the enemy of the church, that's division. The devil cannot destroy the Lord's church, but he certainly has the ability to bring division. And when there's division, we have a dryness in the church. No souls saved, and we lose interest so much. So if you have your Bibles, I want to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Of course, in this particular case, it's talking about when God calls you into the ministry, or he calls you to be a deacon at the church, select you. And he said, how we do that is with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everybody that is saved, not only in this building, but throughout the universe, they were saved the same way. They got the same God. Those who worship Ali and Hindu and all these others, they are false gods, and it's the form of worship, but there's only one God, and that's Jehovah God. And so the world, wants to destroy, and how he does that is through division. There must be unity. That's what he's doing to our nation. You know, you listen to a little bit of what I said a few minutes ago about the Supreme Court, and you would think there was, you know, entirely difference. I mean, you know, there wasn't, on one side, they weren't even about the business. They were about their agenda. And we have churches that way. We have families that way. The family is a unit. The church is a unit. The country is a unit. We're going to have our difference. But I believe the difference between a child of God and the world on that is that we disagree, but we don't take it personal and try to destroy somebody, but we make a firm stand upon the facts. And the most important unit on the face of the earth, other than the family, is the local church. I've said this time and time again. There's only two organizations, for lack of a better term, we use that God has ordained. That's the family and the church. And if there is disunity in the family, there will be disunity in the church. So that's why that it is very important. And if you have a godly family, if you have a family where Jesus Christ is the head, and the order in which he says it in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll be blessed. Well, evangelizing the world we certainly want to do that. But you can't evangelize the world, you know. If my wife and I are having marriage problems, I'm not a very good marriage counselor for you to go to. You know, you got to have somebody that has got a stable marriage, that has put God first, trying to do the best of their ability to live the example before you want to take any advice. You don't want a church where God is not the head, Jesus Christ the Savior and Founder. So the enemies of the church, one of the enemies of the church is, of course, division, and division will keep us from wanting to evangelize the world, to teach new converts, to edify and encourage believers, doctrinally ground the saints. And Satan hates the local church. Satan hates the Ammon Road Baptist Church. And don't get fooled. He's out to destroy every family and every individual in this church. And not only this church, every sound church. Somebody asked me one time, you know, why does Baptist churches have more trouble than almost any church? That's the only kind of church there is. All the others are Protestants. They protest the Catholic Church. They came out of it. The Baptists didn't come out of the Catholic Church. They were never in the Catholic Church. Christ started that. Everything else came out of the Catholic Church, and that's why we're called Protestants. You know, I never try to get rude, but, you know, I've been in the hospital 3 or 4 times, and any time that they ask me, are you Protestant or Catholic? And I said, neither one. You know, and one nurse said, but you are a believer, aren't you? Oh, yes, ma'am. I'm not only a believer, I'm a child of God. But I am not Catholic, and I'm not Protestant. I'm not protesting the Catholic Church. You know, when people take Protestant as a pride, it's because of their lack of understanding, their lack of study the Word of God. They came out, but they brought some of the stuff with them. You know what is wrong with the churches today? They come part of the church, but they want to bring part of the world in the church. It didn't work with the Protestants, and it certainly won't work with the Baptists. So I want to look at another great enemy of the church this afternoon. And the greatest enemy of the church is not Satan, though he is a great enemy. But he's not the greatest. The greatest enemy of the church is not finances, because God is not broke. You know, I believe if Ammon Road Baptist Church had a dire need, if we could not come up together and meet that need, there's no doubt in my mind God would add somebody to this church to supply that need. I know some of you have heard me say this, but I enjoy saying it because I can't prove it, but I believe it with everything in me. When we were down on 2nd Street, you know, $100 sometimes was a big offering. And there was a little old Nazarene man over the parish. He would come in, and when he was there, he dropped an offering in the plate. I dropped it in the box. We used the box there. And every time our offering would be much, much higher. And every time that the Calvary Baptist Temple, that's what we used to call ourselves, had a need. And the pastor, how are we going to meet it? My little Nazarene friend come. And when our need was met and God started saving people and adding him to the church, haven't seen him since. Now, I don't know whether he was really a little Nazarene or he was an angel in disguise, but God sent him to bless our church. God's not broke. Every nickel you got tonight belongs to God. Yeah. That offends a lot of people. You know, if you knew how hard I worked for that nickel, I don't care how hard you work for that nickel. God gave you the job. God gave you the ability to do the job. God gave you the health so you could do the job. You don't owe nothing but your sins. That's all you owe. Never have figured since God saved me why a person is proud. Only thing I own is my sin. Everything else is by the grace of God. And the more I trust God, the more he blesses. The greatest enemy of the church is not circumstances. For it rains on the just and the unjust. I believe my wife is saved. I believe she loves the Lord. I believe she loves her husband. I believe she loves her family. She loves the church. The last 10 to 15 years has been terrible. But she's never denied her Lord. Never denied her Lord. So what I'm saying, it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. The saved get sick, the lost get sick. God is in full control. Greatest enemy of the church is the enemy from within. The people who occupy the pulpit and the people who sit upon the pews are the greatest enemy of the church. Because the Spirit will not bring division. But if we're not careful, we'll bring division by expressing ourselves where we really don't know. Or we don't know all the circumstances. And, well, this is the way I believe it. But division will destroy a country. I mean, you know, I'm 75 years old. I've never seen this country as divided as it is tonight. Never. It may have been, but I've never seen it. Homes are divided. Churches are divided. Everything is divided. And the devil's having a ball. So the enemy of division, in my personal belief, is the greatest enemy of the church. Because God is not the author of division. He will bring us together. Because if we're saved, we were all saved the same way. And God wants us to know that. See, God hates division within the local church. You know, much is said about both causes and results of division in the Bible. But Satan has devices that he uses effectively against a believer, and we are ignorant of them. Not saying we're ignorant, but sometimes we do ignorant things. And we act like that we're not as intelligent as God has made us. Though I do not believe that either Satan or the devil can indwell the believer. I can't have a demon in me. You know, I've heard parents say, I've heard outsiders say, that man may be saved, but he has a demon. It's not possible. You can't have a demon in you and be a child of God. Now, I can be demon influenced. And we know that, and, you know, and you can tell what some people use for entertainment, that they're either the Holy Spirit influence or they're the demon influence. But they can't be indwelled. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. We notice something here. That here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. God said, and Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why has he done that? Well, in the cheap back part of the price of the land. This is the scripture where Ananias, you know, the husband-wife team had some land. They sold it for a price, and they lied about it. And God was very clear. He said, but Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that has not lied unto men, but unto God? You know, we can use it, you know, even bring it down, you know. If I didn't want to preach tonight, and I called the church and I said, you know, we got to get somebody else. I'm sick. But I really wasn't sick. You said, you lied to the church, but I lied to God. See, that's where we miss it. We're a child of the King. I don't lie because God is my Lord and my Savior. If I didn't want to preach tonight, you know, I can make that choice. But I don't have to lie to God because when I lie to the church, I'm lying to God. I want to bring your attention to verse 3 for a minute. You know, as we look at verse 5 and we... At chapter 5, and we look at verse 3, we want to look at that. Peace. One of the greatest signs of a good church is that of peace. Visitors. That was a time when they're about all gone now, except Melinda. And it was all of those in that age group. We were down on 2nd Street, small building, you know, hold 55, 60, 75, you know, if we want to cram them in like sardines. But every time we had a meeting, our teenagers would sit on the front row. And the other pastors came in, and they were amazed. I mean, I'm being honest with you. How do you do that? What did you tell them? I didn't. I just said, you know, it would be good because people say, you know, the teenagers make noise, they do this, they do that. I said, just sit on the front seat. And they did that. God used that. I want to bring that attention to that third verse. Peace is one of the greatest signs of a good church, is that of peace. Because when I'm saved, I have peace with God, and I have peace with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now I have peace of God when I don't keep no or have any division in my life. My focus, you know, and my wife has asked me that a dozen times, how come you don't let certain things that happen in the church just tear you up? I only let it tear me up if I'm caused of it. If I didn't do something I should have done when I should have done, if I didn't act upon it, if I ignored it. See, peace with God comes when I was saved. Peace of God is when I follow His word. And that's why I always tell you, I mean, you know, if you're convicted of something, fine. But don't, modern day language, don't dog somebody because they don't agree with you. That's what's wrong with churches. Now, you see, if I believe something and the Bible's taught, that's why they call out Ananias and his wife. You didn't have to lie about it. If you didn't want to give the church the 10%, that was yours. But when you lied about it, said, no, I didn't sell this land for $50, I sold it for $40, you know, whatever the price was. When you lie, peace leaves. We have peace with God through the finished work of Christ. We have peace of God through obedience to Christ. I remember clearly my oldest child, a boy, and my next was a girl, and Anthony just, he just wouldn't do nothing that you tell him to, even if it was a small thing, he would want to do it his way, you know, because I'm boss. And Kim, I've heard Kim tell him, I don't know how many times, why do you do that? Why do you do that? You know what Dad's going to do. Why do you do it? Have you ever wondered? We know what God's going to do when we go against His word. Why do we do that? See, we understand because he said, well, you know, Anthony was lost, and that's just the way boys are. You know, you can only ride that horse so far. Why do we do that? Because we have a divided heart. And when God saves you, all of me belongs to Him. It doesn't mean He doesn't want me to love my wife or love the children, but He's got to be first. We have peace with each other through the love of Christ. If Neela is saved, and I believe she is, her life shows she's saved, me and Neela, there's nothing that we shouldn't be able to work out. Chew on that a while. And probably if we work it out, depending what it is, she's got to give a little, and I may have to give a little. Or she may have to give a little, and I may have to give a whole lot. But our primary is to get our relationship back so that God can bless both of us. Bond of peace. A bond is something common that binds together. These go together with the first three points. The bond of the new birth. We're a family. See, you know, I'm picking on Needles. I'll use her again. Needles got a different dad, got a different mother, different brothers and sisters than I have. But in the spiritual realm, if she's saved and I'm saved, we're all in the same family. And we've been doubly blessed because God has added us both to the same church. So not only are me and her in the same family, the same kingdom, the same church, and hopefully we'll be in that one bride. And that is worth me coming down off of my high horse and saying the peace of God and the peace with each other is more important than me getting my way. The bond of a new life. We are new creatures in Christ. It happens when you get married. One husband, one wife, we're one. We become one. But yet you have, in marriages, sometimes one of us want to go off, you know. I'm the head of this home. You know what the Bible says. I'm, do as I say. You can't find that in the Bible. It's not there. But somebody's got to make decisions. You know who makes decisions in this family? God. You know who makes decisions in this church? God. The bond of a new love, see? You know, the first thing that young people do that is wrong, I think, and you, that's your own opinion, you don't have to listen to me, but since I'm preaching, I'm going to tell you. You tell people too soon that you love them. You know, first date, I love you. You don't love them, you're lusting after them. We grow in love. Now, you know, I've been married, you know, a long time, and it's Judy's fault because we were at a high school dance and she had set us up, you know. I didn't. And I know one girl, you know, what's this, you know. We say what the girls want to hear, you know. What we say, you know. And that's what I said. I'm not going to tell you what I said. But, you know, man, it was over for her. It happened spiritually. My life is falling apart. Finance trouble, family problems, children problems, and somebody comes up, want to be a missionary, and they don't know the first thing about mission work. So they tell them, you come to church, and you join the church, and all your problems will be solved. That is a lie. Now, you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you and lead you, and you get saved, and you're full of the Spirit of God, and you've learned what your position is and what His position is and what the church's position is, then you can start. But the devil doesn't work that way, sir. He works strictly on the flesh. See, that bond of the new love in John 13, verse 35. John 13, verse 35. God said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Everybody ought to know that verse. But especially young people. especially if you're having problems and you've got, you know, argument with somebody. God said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And believe me, that is hard. That is hard. And to be able to do that, you got to be more than saved. You got to be saved and in the will of God. And that's our problem. There's a difference between being saved and being saved and in the center of God's will. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Unity of the Spirit. You notice the capital S in Spirit. As the Spirit is never divided from the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are never divided. They are one. We got a body, we got a soul, we got a spirit. And I've seen people in my ministry get sick. They were faithful, come down with some terrible disease, and they turned their back on God and the church. God didn't promise me that I would never have any physical problems. He never promised that. But he did promise that whatever my problems was, he would be there with me. You know, we have these feel-good pastors that everybody loves, you know, they come and they're excited, they emotionally, you know, but they're making promises that the Bible doesn't offer. As the Spirit is never divided from the Trinity, the Spirit is never divided from the brotherhood. You know, since you've been saved, Brother Jim, the Spirit's never left you. And I don't know it for sure, but you probably left the Spirit a time or two. You know, you wasn't right in the center of God's will, but even though I get out of his will, you know, not doing what I know I ought to do, but he never leaves me. Now, I bring this out because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, there's never any breaking of unity. To watch or to keep an eye upon something is to watch for any sign of weakening or lessening. We understand that physically, you know. We have our natural teeth, or we got a partial, we know that we still got to go to the dentist every once in a while to keep a check on it. Because that old cavity will show up. I know people who have had their eyes examined, got a pair of glasses, and I could tell, you know, that the frame wasn't the newest frame. Which I don't care, but I said, you know, we get talking, and when's the last time you've been to an eye doctor? Oh, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 years. That's not what that pair of glasses is for, you know. If all you're going to use them is your reading glasses, fine. But if you're like me, you know, you either got to have a seeing eye dog or glasses, you know, you want to keep those things up to date. That means going to the eye doctor. If you get away from God, you know what's going to happen? That soul and spirit and body, it'll affect all three of them. When a person is backslidden, truly backslidden, it will affect their body, their spirit, and their soul. Because nothing's right. Endeavoring. You know, the word endeavoring is the fourth word. Eagerness and earnestness. Endeavoring to take desire, to diligently work at something. Endeavoring takes effort. Endeavoring to keep the truth. Endeavoring to believe the truth. Endeavoring to hold up the truth takes effort. So, I mean, we know that. We understand that because what God does, you know, that as we've seen, you know, in our text and in the Word of God that we look and we got to realize that to keep our physical body in tune, there's some checks and balances. You know, I've never had any problem, and I'm getting a little traumatized because I want you to see the part. I never had any problem at all. I'd eat anything I want. You know, Dad used to tell him, said, Tom, that's why Dad would call me. Tom eat anything that doesn't eat him. I mean, you know, I'd eat anything. It didn't bother me. But I can't do that now. It changes. I used to fly off at a drop of a hat. I don't do that now. You know, we grow and we calm ourselves. Oh, believe me, my wife can tell you, I'm still capable of getting hot, saying things I shouldn't say and doing things I shouldn't do, you know. But it's under control. What causes that? Growth. We grow. It's not about me. It was all about me when I was 6 months old, 18 months old, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you know. You know, it happens to all of us, you know. It just happens, you know. Division destroys the commission of the church. Division destroys the testimony of the church. Church fights and splits have been detrimental to the prosperity of the church, both physically and financially. Division destroys the posterity of the church. You know, children both see and hear the ungodliness of parents. It affects their spiritual and eventually they don't want to come to church. Division destroys the worship of the church. Because all time you're sitting in church, you're thinking about what happened. And I know were you at? I heard Brother Bill preach a sermon like that, you know, and not me, you know. But I was so young in the Lord, I didn't know any difference. But it does, you know. Thanksgiving dinner is not the same if Johnny's not coming because Johnny's mad at somebody. You know what I'm saying? Destroys the worship of the church. Division destroys the evangelism of the church. This last bird hunting trip, when I resigned here and I moved over to the lake, I tried for 7 Sundays to find a church I could even attend. The first church that I attend was Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist. And the pastor got up and he said, he was preaching on gay people. He said, I don't know, I hope y'all agree with me, but they're born that way. And I've never walked out of in a sermon before. I got up and walked out. God ain't never born a homosexual. They weren't born that way. That's a choice. And you got the pastor preaching that heresy. You know, you can't become a member there. You can't even attend there. And then the other one, the pastor was sick and the assistant pastor, and she was a woman. I said, how can you be the husband of one wife? Did I miss something? I'm telling you, there's a lot of organizations out there with the name Baptist on it that is no more Baptist than this bottle of water. But that's what the people want. That seems to be what our nation wants. I've even gone as far and probably too far. I said, can you believe that Democratic platform and be saved? Could you ever imagine this country wanting to not finance the law? Are the Trumps perfect? Of course not. There's nobody perfect. But it's moved into the church. But it don't start there. It starts these little bitty plants, you know? And then the more you tolerate, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Till we said, well, times have changed. This hasn't. This has not changed. Division hinders the prayers of the saints. One of the most important things that we do at Emerald Road Baptist Church, you know, I'm a prayer warrior. And I say that, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm thankful that I am. That's why I encourage you to pray. That's why I said pray for the prayer box. Because I believe if I can get you to start praying every day for the prayer box, you'll pray a little more. Pray a little more. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm sure everybody in here knows what the word endeavoring means. That's the key word in this. Endeavoring to keep. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to do what is right. But God said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a prisoner? Jesus bought me. I belong to him. I'm free. I'm thankful. But I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He bought and paid for me. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word beseech, I plead with you, I beg you. Paul, writing to the church, said, I plead with you, beg you to realize that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but He's also your Lord. We answer to Him. See, I've got a bigger responsibility right now than y'all have, because I've got to answer to the church, but I've got to answer to the Lord what I say to the church every time I get behind this pulpit.